turn my heart into tenderness before him. As we recall his merciful dealings with us, let the Spirit of God light a holy flame, burn away the rubbish piled up at the door of my heart, and let Jesus in. He's knocking on your heart. Will you let him in? Let him in. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, strengthen these weary hands and feeble knees. My inconsistencies, they show, but he's helping me. Christ, a life of restfulness. Laborers we are together with him. What a completely free gift, none but his righteousness. Knocking on your heart. Will you let him in? Let him in. Let him in. Will you let him in? Let him in. Let him in. Jesus is knocking.
That new song that you just emailed me, Brother Dwayne, from Brother Austin, that was nice. I got to get that on the server. Okay, good. I got to get it on the server for the SDR music thing. So, all right, everybody knows we already prayed, but some of you thought Brother Sean was going to step up, and he's gonna. But praise God, he answered the phone rather quickly on Thursday. Well, I texted him Thursday morning. In my studies, the Lord gave me something that he wanted me to share this Sabbath before communion. And it's one of those communion kind of sermons, 10, maybe 15 minutes tops. And I kind of shared a little bit of it last night in regards to what I saw. I couldn't believe what I saw. Internet. I was in Ezekiel, like I've been in for quite a while. And the Lord's been opening it up left and right. It's just amazing. And there's something in Ezekiel that I never noticed until, yesterday or Thursday morning. Well, let me put this in the room here real quick. Oh, there's another song too. Praise God. Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 43. Verses 16 to 18 says, "And the altar shall be 12 cubits long, 12 broad, square, and the four squares," like a cube, four squares thereof. "And the settle shall be 14 cubits long and 14 broad, and the four squares thereof. And the border about it shall be half a cubit, and the bottom thereof shall be a cubit about, and his stairs shall look toward the east. And I'll get to that in a minute. And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day, or in other words, the instructions on building it. So the ordinances of the altar in the day that when they shall make it, to offer burnt offerings thereon and to sprinkle blood thereon. Now, notice this verse. I'm going to put this link in the text chat real quick. And then I'll put it on the stream for those of you that are on the streams. but for those that aren't on the stream, you just click that. I'm pretty sure it'll bring. Yeah, it's just all it's going to be is a DuckDuckGo kind of search, kind of like a Google search, but I don't like using Google because they stole the algorithm from DuckDuckGo and they sniffed the daylights out of you. So I just assume that be sniffed. Let me put this on the. Let me see if I get the right browser up here. Put it on Edge. And there you go. Now, as I scroll through this, you see any steps on any of these? Now, here's a little ramp, I guess, made out of dirt or something. And one of the sisters, I think it was a sister last night, showed a picture of the that she found, which was I never saw before, which is totally different as well. But notice there's no steps, okay? And if I, well, let me just knock it down so you can see all of them. There you go. And, but yeah, there's the four horns, you know, north, south, east, and west. That's the part that the Jews couldn't understand. You know, they thought it was them and them alone, the chosen people. And no way. I mean, they were the chosen people, but they were the ones chosen to go forth. It's just like a preacher being chosen to go forth. But they were all a nation of preachers, right? It's supposed to be. There's another ramp. Okay, and here's the kind that you can buy right here. This thing here, I don't know if it has a bigger. Oh, yeah, it does. That's what I was looking at, so I zoomed in, and it's just got a ramp right there. You see that little ramp? I think you have to. No, I'm not going to mess around, but you can see the ramp. And I almost bought this once years ago, and I've known people that have purchased it. But again, there's no stairs. There's no stairs at all. The ramp is at least facing east, and we all understand why, right? So again, you just keep scrolling down, and you'll see there's no steps, right? Now, I'm going to put a link in another link in the room here. I got to get that link from here because I have it in my notes. And it's one of those links that, just like with any others, a lot of websites do this where they'll make monster links where they're just, well, this isn't that bad, but I've seen them that have been crazy huge, you know, because they're programmable. And this one here, actually, it shows a pic in the text chat. If you click it, this is what you're going to see. So I'm going to go back and click that. There it is. There's the steps, east-facing steps. Okay, there's the altar up, of course, on top, and then there's the foundation, or how did the word say it? I had something to say about the settle. I think that's what I didn't look up the word settle, but I'm thinking that's the foundation. So, but anyway, the altar mentioned here is obviously the altar of burnt offering, as verse 18 confirms, as I read, you know. And this is also the prophetic whisper towards all obedient Christians, and especially the 144,000. And just so you know, if you ever notice this, you know, just like the heaven, you know, New Jerusalem is a cube, you know, so many furlongs, left, right, up, down, you know, it's just a cube, right? And if you look at the altar of burnt offering above the settle, it's a cube. It's a perfect square. Well, 144,000 is the number 12 squared. That is a perfect numeric cube. And so for a little more depth in the prophetic whisper here, we see that not only does this declare the Lord will come from the east, because like the gate to the sanctuary, you know, the courtyard to get to the temple itself, there's only one entrance to that entire thing. If you ever, well, I mean, I don't think they show it in this pic, but let me get back to that pic real quick. Oops, that's the wrong Okay, there's the right one. Where's the one that I was looking for here? This one here. Okay. When you zoom in on it, there's the gate, the entrance. Everything else closed off, totally closed off. And the Lord did that for a reason. He didn't have to put that you know, the courtyard wall all the way around there. He didn't have to. He had the temple. You got the holy and the most holy, right? He could have just left it like that with the laver that, you know, represents baptism and the altar burnt offering, which represents our sacrifice as Christians to stop doing this, stop doing that, whatever. And but no, he put that totally around it with only one entrance. And there's a reason for that. Oops, sorry. Let me put that back up. I don't want to knock it down on the stream. The reason for the east is, well, I'll get to that in a moment, because the steps to the altar also face east. So just like walking into the eastern gate, the obedient priest that walks up to offer the sacrifice unto the Lord on the altar burnt offering, he has to walk up those steps with his back, just like his walking into the courtyard with his back towards the east. That's where the pagan god Baal or Baal, however you want to say it, resides. That's his throne, if you will. Hence the reason that Jesus splits the eastern sky, because whenever a king is defeated, you have to cross a certain area of their boundaries. And in this case, Satan picked the eastern sky. You know, I guess it makes common sense for him to do that because of that ball of fire that comes to the sun out of the east. And so that was an easy way for him to get them to worship, you know, that. Hence the reason for plague number, what is it, 5 with the heat, volcanic? The heat of the sun. But the thing here is they had to turn their backs to the pagan eastern gods with each step in their walk towards the true God when placing their sin offering on the altar of burnt offerings. That's why those steps are missing. I mean, because in all these worldly versions of the temple, in so doing, you know, walking up them steps, they are declaring Baal or Baal is defeated completely in their hearts with each step they take towards a perfect walk in Christ with loving obedience. The altar of burnt offering could have been placed on the ground, as most of the pictures and the models that you can buy today claim. But the Lord purposely raised it up on those stairs, leading it, leading to it for a reason. I mean, the reasons that they removed the stairs in most temple models, if not all of them, I haven't seen any of them that have them, so I can't be judgmental and assume that they all do it, because I only know that one model that you can purchase. And so, but the reason they do it today is so the many false prophets, or pastors as they call them, can declare their creeds above the Bible, as all Christian denominations do to this day, as prophesied in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Their doctrines claim that the moment you claim Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, you're guaranteed salvation without any good works thereafter. Yeah, the moment you accept Christ as Savior, you do have salvation, but now your walk in Christ begins. You can lose your salvation. But here they're saying that you don't need any good works. You don't need to share your faith so as to gain converts to Christ. In fact, the Pope declared more than once that Christians should, and he's calling Catholics Christians. So when he says that, he's talking to the whole world, because now everybody wonders after the Pope. They're all doing everything the Pope has told them to do, everything from Sunday keeping to Christmas, right? They're all doing it. And so he says that he literally stated in writing that you should never seek to convert non-believers at all. I even have a video or two on that. And so, like the Baptist preacher, now this is where it comes to a head, and it comes with the Baptist theology, where it got a little blunt. But all the other denominations do the same thing that the Baptists do, but they don't declare once saved, always saved, or once, once under grace, always under grace. So, because that's what they say. They all teach there are no steps in their walk to Christ. I remember talking to a Baptist minister many, many, many years ago. I was still a Sunday keeper, And I was in Revelation at the time, and he told me that I was guaranteed salvation no matter what. I says, okay, so if I murder someone and then go back to my sinful ways, everything will be great. This was a minister that taught other ministers, and he actually he had a prison ministry, and I was doing the program, you know, the computer work for his ministry. And he literally told me, I couldn't believe it, straight-faced and everything, he said to me, he says, oh, they'll still go to heaven, but they'll be retarded for all eternity. I says, well, in the back of my mind, it didn't even dawn on me at that point in regards to defilement, you know, like someone, you know, walking in like that into heaven with a body that's ruined by sin is not going to glorify Christ. Nothing that defileth entereth therein, it says. The dang, you know, like, and that's what he said. He said mental retardation, but he could have also gone so far as to anything from autism to just having limbs missing because of all the sin in today's world and the drugs and everything and the alcohol has caused babies to be born in ways, and the vaccines, you know, that caused babies to get pretty messed up. And so they teach that you go from sinner to saint without so much as an educated walk towards Jesus. But in today's world, one can see a few of these steps should be given names for each Christian's individual victories towards a perfection in Christ. There's a reason there's steps. It's not a ramp. It's just even like the Jacob's ladder, for example. Perfect example there is Jacob's ladder. Touches the earth and then touches the throne. We're walking that ladder. That ladder is Christ, and we're slowly but surely getting to a point where we're going to be part of that 144,000. We have to take these steps in life, but the other churches won't teach that. First of all, they never teach sanctuary to begin with because, number one, they can't understand that kind of a doctrine, and number two, they can't understand those prophecies because that sanctuary is just jam-packed with prophecies. That's why some of them still keep feast days because they don't realize the real prophecies regarding the sanctuary. But for the Christian, each one of these steps can mean given names, like let's say step number one would be Christmas, and step number two would be Easter, step number three would be alcohol, and then drugs, and then promiscuity, and porn, gossip, unclean foods. I mean, go on. It just goes on and on and on. However many, you know, hurdles or steps you got to take in life to overcome before you get to that perfect place where you sacrifice it all on that altar. So with each step, we get closer to Christ. This is why Satan has been trying to hide the steps to the altar of burnt offering for literally eons. He knows about, you know, that the 144. He knows that once the obedient Christians in our day perfect their walks, they become the prophesied fit man of a Leviticus 16:21 that forces Satan to be taken into the wilderness during those 1,000 years, wherein his given name comes to its prophesied fulfillment. That, of course, being Beelzebub. You know, because in English, that is translated the God of the dung. He wanders the planet for 1,000 years covered in the dung because all those he tempted join him in his sin are now rotting under his feet. But when it comes to how the 144,000 come to a place in their walks after taking each step towards Christ all the way up to plague number one, this obedient action of the Lord's remnant servants causes them to become the fit man that not only puts Satan in his long prophesied place towards damnation, starting literally at plague one, because they can't defeat the Gideon band. They can't make, if we're in that number, he can't make us sin. That makes us fit. We could literally hold on to him and, you know, in other words, prevent him from escaping, if you will. That's why a fit man takes him out to the wilderness, because a fit man, the 144,000, when it's all said and done at plague seven, yeah, he's out in the wilderness now. That's why he attacks in an exceptional manner during the plagues, and especially in the time of Jacob's trouble at the end of plague six. Because that's his last chance to try to get at least one of us to fall. And if he does, all of Israel falls. Because then Christ would be a liar, right? But Jesus says, you can be perfect. Satan's been saying, no, you're not. I see the bumper sticker still in my mind every now and then. I see them that I saw years ago where it says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. That's a lie. Christians can be perfect. Jesus said you can. It's amazing how these little threads of lies work their way into build this gigantic deception. And this fit man, the 144,000, they also glorified the Lord before the entire universe he created, proving Satan lied when he declared that no man can ever walk on earth perfectly like Jesus did, regardless of the fact that Jesus came in our bodies and did exactly that. It's amazing. But James, the apostle, makes it clear. James chapter 2, verses 17 to 26. Let's see if it'll fit. Well, I'll be. It does. Should pop in. There it goes. This is what it says. Yeah, this is what James said when he was moved by the Holy Spirit. This is, you know, inspired writings. It's the Bible, right? He said, even so, faith, if it hath not works, in other words, just a ramp, no steps, no education in Christ, no obeying, not even doing communion like we do every 3 months. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That got me like a ton of golden bricks from heaven when I was a teenager. And then I started, well, actually, when I was in my mid-20s, when I actually started reading the Bible, because I always used to say when I was a teenager, I just got to believe in Jesus, and that's it. That's the world's theology, just believe in Jesus, nothing. No steps whatsoever, just believe. And I had heaven tapped. That's exactly how I would say, all you got to do is believe in Jesus, I got heaven tapped, like I was all that, you know. But then I read this verse, that the devil believes and also trembles. He believes in Jesus, and he's going to hell. And I'm thinking, I believe in Jesus. Does that mean I'm going to hell? I got my big yes not long after that. And so I started looking into the, what did Twitch fall out? Oh, I'm sorry. There you go. All right, so getting back, where did I leave off? I think it about verse, there it is. Okay, verse 19, thou believest thou that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe in trouble, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? I mean, seriously, Paul goes into detail about this by pointing at some people on the side of the road saying, look, you never taught those Gentiles the Ten Commandments or the law of God, right? But yet they're doing it. How's that possible? That's how Abraham was justified. When he started doing the works, he had proof that he was following God and God was helping him. Just like, well, especially in today's world, where the Holy Spirit literally writes the law on our hearts, the fleshly tables of the heart. And so, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God, or the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers, you know, Joshua and Caleb? So when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way, she hid them and then snuck them out, right? Otherwise they'd have been killed. And verse 26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith. And the spirit here is the pneumatic version of spirit, which is breath of life that the patriarch Job talked about, where the spirit of God is within my nostrils. He's not saying the Holy Spirit's in his nostrils. He's saying the spirit of God, the breath of life. And so without the spirit is dead, so then faith without works is dead also. And then Paul, what he said in Hebrews 11, verse 6, he said, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, check this out. I'm going to read something from Sister White here. I hope I'm not going too long here. Kind of got a little gabby, I think. All right, let me read this real quick. But where else you got to be at Sabbath, you know? So this is, okay, looks at the bottom part didn't, oh, it did. It didn't, just didn't put the, okay, it put my notes in there. How can I ask for faith? Not the foundation, so the two things continue. Oh, I think that's her writings. Anyway, it says, the knowledge of God that works transformation. Oh, this is, I'm sorry, yeah, Testimonies, Volume 8, page 329, paragraph 1 and 2. And I think, let me fix this here. Because I don't want to confuse anybody. Let me put it back in the room here. There you go. That's one good feature about this chat room. You can delete things. So it's the knowledge of God that works transformation of character is our great need. If we fulfill his purpose, there must be in our lives a revelation of God that shall correspond to the teaching of his word. The experience of Enoch and of John the Baptist represents what ours should be. How many times have we heard each other say to each other, or even people on the street, is the remnant people of the last days that have the present truth, or the last hours, if you will, like we're in now, they're going to go forth in the spirit of Elijah. In the same way John the Baptist did. You know, make his path straight for the coming of the Lord. Because he's coming. She goes on to say that far more than we do, let me backtrack. She says the experience of John, or of Enoch and John the Baptist represents what ours shall be, but far more than we do. We need to study the lives of these men. He who also translated to heaven without seeing death, and he who before Christ's first advent was called to prepare the way of the Lord to make his path straight. And so as we look around and we see all these denominations today that refuse to obey God's commandments, yet they preach that they're all Christians, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 said, how I ask, can they have faith without the foundation set in those two tables, you know, of stone? Acknowledging God's law. And let me just put one last thing in here from Sister White. Signs of the Times from 1890, paragraph 2. I'm thinking that'll fit because I put up 2,000 on the character list. Nope, it didn't. But I don't know where it stopped, so I'm just going to read. It says here, we are to do all that we can to do, all that we can do on our fight, our part to fight the good fight of faith. We are to wrestle, to labor, to strive, to agonize, to enter in at the straight gate. You can even give the steps those names. Wrestle, labor, strive, and agonize. Okay? We are to set the Lord ever before us with clean hands, with pure hearts. Brothers and sisters, we can all be pure. Jesus said we can be perfect. With clean hands, with pure hearts, we are to seek to honor God in all our ways. Help has been provided for us in him who is mighty to save. The Spirit of truth and light will quicken and renew us by its mysterious workings. For all our spiritual improvement comes from God, not from ourselves. The true worker will have divine power to aid him, but the idler will not be sustained by the Spirit of God. In one way, we are thrown up, or are thrown upon our own energies. We are to strive earnestly to be zealous and to repent, to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts from every defilement. We are to reach the highest standard, believing God, and believing God will help us in our efforts. We must seek, if we would find, and seek in faith. We must knock, that the door may be open to us. The Bible teaches that everything regarding our salvation depends upon our own course of action. If we perish. The responsibility will rest wholly upon ourselves. If provision has been made, you know, the salvation, and if we accept God's terms, you know, repent and confess and trust him, she says we may lay hold on eternal life. We must come to Christ in faith. We must be diligent to make our calling and election sure. Brothers and sisters, unless we take those steps, wherein we overcome every sin we cherish right now, We will never be ready for what's coming, nor will we ever receive the latter rain to be used of God to help others see it too. I don't have to convince anyone anymore that society is especially in Western nations, has become quite evil to the point even the scoffer can see today that all we have warned them about the last few decades is finally beginning to make sense. Remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? This is what he said. Oops, I didn't hit the send. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, or the Pope, as most call him, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That man of sin has always been the popes of Rome, and especially today where the Jesuit Pope of the day has declared quite often on camera and in writing that Jesus failed and Satan is stronger than Christ. I actually have a few videos on this alone. You put that stuff in writing. It's stranger than, truth is stranger than fiction sometimes. And the prophesied great falling away that Paul talks about here to the Thessalonians has become very visible in just the last few years alone. I mean, it's been visible for decades, but now even the scoffer can see it, especially when the pandemic went down and it became crazy obvious that, there's a great falling away. Most people claim to be Christians. I mean, look at these false revivals, like the Jesus Revolution or He Gets Us or The Chosen. It's all pulling people away from Christ. I mean, it's all blasphemy. It's all fiction. It's all false theology. And people are falling for it because they don't open Bibles. And their pastors are doing it too because they don't open Bibles. How many of the so-called Protestant pastors, when the passion of the Antichrist, well, they call it the passion of Christ, but when the passion of the Antichrist movies all came out by Mel Gibson, all the Protestant churches were sending their people, go there, you got to see this, you got to see this. Now, they're all doing it now again. People claiming to be Christians support everything from abortion to homosexuality, and even pedophilia is being acceptable by God. I've actually seen a popular TV pastor declare on camera that homosexuality is a gift from God. And so, again, I don't have to go into any great details to how close to the end we are just by listing all the decadence running rampant today, because it'll just make your stomach turn. We all need to make our path straight for the coming of the Lord than ever before, so as to glorify the Lord before the eyes of those seeking His forgiveness. We have the truth. Brothers and sisters, we have the truth. The God that created all that is seen and unseen trusted us with this present truth. Seriously, this is no joke or even in mere exaggeration. There are no mistakes in His will. Jesus could have called the Pharisees and the scribes to be apostles back then. But like today, they were so corrupt that Jesus chose humble men instead. Just to name a few. Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Peter were all fishermen. And from what I understand from historic record, I'm not sure because I wasn't alive back then, but they were illiterate. They couldn't read or write. And Matthew, the guy was a tax collector for Rome, even though he was a Jew. Jesus didn't need them to be leaders in the church when He chose them. He only needed them to be lovers of His truth. And in Acts 16:9, it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood, and I just got this morning, and so I apologize for going a little long. This just came to me this morning as I was reading in Acts. Paul had a vision, and he explains it in one verse, Acts 16:9. It's in one verse. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. I'll close with this. This is from Sister White, Testimonies, Volume 9, page 46, paragraphs 1, 2, 3. It says, from all countries, the Macedonian cry is sounding, come over and help us. God has opened fields before us, and if human agencies would but cooperate, with divine agencies, you know, the angels that are ministering unto us. She says many, many souls would be won to the truth, but the Lord's professing people have been sleeping over their allotted work, and in many places it remains comparatively untouched. God has sent message after message to arouse our people to do something, and to do it now. But to the call, whom shall I send? There have been few to respond, as did Isaiah, as she's saying, here am I, send me. That's Isaiah 68, 6 verse 8. Here am I, send me. When the reproach of indolence and slothfulness shall have been wiped away from the church, the Spirit of the Lord will be graciously manifested. Divine power will be revealed. The church will see the providential working of the Lord of hosts. The light of truth will shine forth in clear, strong rays. And as in the time of the apostles, many souls will turn from error to truth. The earth will be lighted with the glory of the Lord. Heavenly angels have long been waiting for human agents, the members of the church, to cooperate with them in the great work to be done. They are waiting for you. All of us, each and every one of us, they are waiting for you, she says. So vast is the field, so comprehensive the design, that every sanctified heart will be pressed into service as an instrument of divine power. And so as we go into communion with Christ, I pray that all of us will make the decision today, this Sabbath, to do all we can so as to spread the present truth as well as the gospel message unto those precious souls that our Lord spilled his blood and died for, because he did it for us too. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared. And Brother Sean will be the next voice you shall hear.